Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. And we can worship you this morning. Thank you that you care for us, that you love us, that you died on the cross for our sins, that you've ascended back up into heaven, and you've given us the presence and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the instructions that we find in your word. Lord, thank you that you've called us to be together as a body of believers, as a church, as a local expression of the body of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would be the church that you want us to be, that we would function as you've called us to function. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to be in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. We're going to talk today about being connected, how we need to be connected to one another, and what that looks like in a church, some of the qualities that we should possess as a body of believers that will enable us to be the church that God has called us to be. So if you got your Bibles, we're going to start in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12. You know, the book of Romans is an incredible theological document. You've got all kinds of incredible doctrines that are mentioned in the book of Romans. You have the depravity of man. You have the sovereignty of God. You have sanctification, glorification, justification. I mean, all these theological terms, rich and full in meaning, that we understand who we are in Christ and what he's done for us. And you know, it's all laid out in this book of written to the church in Rome, the epistle to the Romans. So the first chapter, the first 11 chapters in this book deals with these theological issues, and the last five deal with how to put this stuff into practice. Okay, here's what we believe, now here's how to behave. All right, so we're going to see what we need to be about as a church. And in the first several verses of Romans 12, the apostle tells them that they're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of their mind, that are to present their bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, that's how they will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then he talks about how different members in the body will have different spiritual giftedness, that we're different, we've been endowed differently by God in the body with certain spiritual giftedness. We're not to look down on one another because somebody's different in their giftedness than someone else, but we're to function as a body. We are a body, the body of Christ, the local expression of the body of Christ. So look in verse 9. We're going to get to more of the practical stuff. Here's how we flesh this out. Here's how we are to live as a body of believers. We're going to see why love is so important, why we need to be empathetic, why we need to be peaceable people. And if you're having a problem with love in your life, or you're having a problem with empathy, or you're not a peaceable person, you need to listen very closely, okay? So look there if you will in verse 9 of Romans 12. This is how you behave like a Christian. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We're to bless those who persecute us, and we're not to curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, that's a lot of instruction. This is a lot of stuff that we're told that we need to be like, that we need to do. And he starts out with this whole concept of love. Now, the word agape is used. It's the highest form of love. It's love expecting nothing in return. It's the love that Christ had when he left heaven and came to this earth and lived a sinless life and died on the cross on our behalf. For God so loved the world It is the supreme expression of giving yourself to another, expecting nothing in return. We're to have this type of love for one another. It's supposed to be without hypocrisy. Now think about that, love without hypocrisy. It's to be love undiluted, expressed to others. Not trying to gain an advantage, not trying to do something under a disguise, or not really feeling it, not really meaning it, just kind of going through the motions. No, love, let love be without hypocrisy. And it's interesting that tied to this would be to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. That love expressed, true love expressed, is moral. Okay? It's moral. Love that is immoral is not love. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. True love abhors what is evil, clings to what is good. To abhor something means to hate, so it hates evil. To cling to something means to be glued to something, to be cemented to something, to be stuck to something. So we're going to be stuck to what is good, and we're going to hate what is evil. That's how we express love within that context. Let me further explain this. It's not love when there is adultery. It's not love when there's fornication. It's not love when there's homosexuality. But why? Because those are immoral behaviors. True love is expressed in moral behavior. God is love. And let love, as is expressed, as you do that, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So within the context of a body of believers and relationships with others, when you express love, you express it in a moral context. That's true love. That's why if somebody says they love you and they want you to do something that's immoral, that's not love. That's what we call lust. All right? True love is expressed in a moral context. So let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with this brotherly love, giving preference to one another. So we're to have this love. Now, right here is brotherly love, phileo. You know, we're to express that type of love to one another, a familial type of love in the body of believers. It is important that we are careful to try to give honor to one another, that people in the context of this local body of believers, that people would feel like when they come in here that they have worth. That they have worth. You know, I feel like those people think, I have worth as a person when I go there. Now, I don't always, you know, feel that way when I go places, but when I come to church, I feel like I have worth. Well, we know everybody has worth because you've been created in the image of God. Because you bear the image of God, your life has worth. You have meaning. You have significance. And of all places, people should feel like, man, I go to church, I feel like I have some worth about me. I'm in the context of folks that make me feel like I have some worth to me. And we're to express this love to one another, giving honor, preference to one another. It says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There should be some energy to what we're doing. To be fervent means to boil over. It should, you know, some little bit of warmth to it, okay? So you come to a church, a body of believers, you should feel like you have some significance in your life, and you should feel some warmth when you come in this place. Okay? There should be warmth. Now, let me just say this. This time of year, it's really hard on me, okay? I'm from South Georgia. I'm from Vidalia. And, you know, if it's 100 degrees high humidity, I'm fine. I can work in the yard. I can play basketball. I mean, I love that weather. Okay? If it's 45 degrees and overcast, I'm like a reptile. I get slow and it hurts and everything's, nothing's good. And you know, this time of life, you know, it's warm enough to where you can turn on the air conditioning, but it's not really hot. So, you know, you're in short sleeves and you go into a restaurant and it's cold. Anybody been in a cold restaurant lately? I mean, you go in there, I won't eat in one. Because I know that if I go in there, if I'm cold in that restaurant, I'm not going to enjoy my food. I'm not going to enjoy conversation. I'm going to think, when can I get out of this place? It's not a good environment. And I know they're trying hard. And I know the people back in the you know, cooking the food like the air conditioning and everything. And the waitress is running all around like it. But I'm just sitting there.
and I'm cold and I don't want to be there and I can't enjoy it. Now, I know we don't want anybody to feel, when you come here, we don't want you to feel like this is a cold place. It is if you sit under some of these vents. Just sit somewhere else. But relationally speaking, we want you to feel like this is a warm place. We want you to feel like, hey, I go there, I feel like I have worth. I feel like my life actually has worth and meaning just by the way people treat me. And I feel some warmth there. I feel that. And not only that, look at what it says. This is kind of thrown in there. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. It's a place where people rejoice in hope. Biblical hope is not like I hope that the Braves win 30 games this year. It's not anything like that. Hope in the Bible is something that's certain. It's like a certainty of God working on your behalf in the future. You're patient in tribulations, it says. The word for trial and tribulation there means to be squeezed. It's like life has you in the vice grips. And you're being squeezed and squeezed and squeezed. But you know what? You're patient. You endure it. You're rejoicing in hope. You continue in prayer. You know what that is? That's an optimistic environment. Regardless of what's going on in your life, hey, you may have some trials. You may have some tribulations. But I know God's going to be working on my behalf. I know God's going to make it all work together for good for those who love Him, for those who are the called according to His purpose. I know that if I had this light momentary affliction, man, what's going to happen afterwards? I know God's got some good stuff in store. I'm an optimist. Man, when it comes to God, I'm going to be optimistic, regardless of what I'm going through. So you're not around a bunch of gloom and doomers, okay? When you come to a body of believers that's really functioning the way it needs to, it's going to be a place you feel worth, you feel warmth, you feel optimism. Doesn't mean people aren't going through bad things. Because we're all going to die. None of us are going to get out of here alive. But we're optimistic about what God's doing. I may be going through difficulties right now, but I know God's in control. I know He's on the throne. Man, I'm excited about what God's doing. There's that optimism. You rejoice in hope. You're patient in tribulation. You're continually in prayer. People need to see that. People here, I need to see that in people's lives. You need to see that in people's lives. You get an environment with that where people are like that, and it's warm, and they're honoring one another. Like, man, that's the place I want to be. See, we need each other. God's called us to be in a body, and you need to be a part of a body. And this is the way we need to be as a church, as a body of believers. Look what he says there. Given hospitality. Man, you're practicing hospitality. You're meeting the needs of others. You want to expend yourself to meet the needs of others. You know, Jesus, when he was telling them how to love God and how to love their neighbors themselves, remember he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan? And how the Good Samaritan, at his own expense of time and money and effort, helped the guy that had fallen among the thieves and took care of him. Jesus says, that's showing love. You know, we need to have some expressions of love toward one another. And when you do express love, it costs one expressing love. That's just the nature of love. God so loved the world that he gave. And see, that's the environment that we need to have. That's how we need to look at church. Being together as a body of believers. Jeff shared a testimony about being in a home group. You need to be in a home group. You do. If you're not in a home group, let me encourage you. We got the listings of them. You need to find out, what home group you need to be in. You need to get in it. You need that, and your home group needs you. It's very important. It really, really helps. So we're supposed to have this environment of love. And let me say, if you are a guest or a visitor and you really want to get to know us better, please stay and have some homemade Subway sandwiches after church. Be our guest, put our service to the test. A little teapot and all that stuff. We would love to have you. We just want to get to know you, get to know us. But we need to practice this stuff. A church should be a warm, loving, positive, affirming environment, okay? But look at, as he continues on there, look in verse 15, he says, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's called empathy. Empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. You need to be in a place where, you know, people can rejoice when you rejoice, and they can weep when you weep. What did I say? It doubles the joys and divides the grief. Empathy is very, very important. I have to work on empathy. You know, sometimes we just do. I'll share this in the first. I may have shared this before. It's one of my all-time favorite commercials. Did I share the Hardee's hamburger commercial before? Tell me if I did. Did I? Okay. Anybody remember? It was like when the Frisco burger first came out. You know, you got just, 170 grams of fat and just whatever it is. Anyway, so it's a heart attack burger, but it looks really good. And they showed it's a commercial where the guy's eating a hamburger and he's just enjoying his burger. And the other guy's walking around him and saying, man, I can't believe after 2 weeks my girlfriend dumps me like a bad habit. And he's really pouring out his heart to his friend. And all of the camera just keeps showing the guy eating the hamburger. And the other guy's saying, man, I'm really hurting here. And the other guy's just eating his hamburger. And then at the end of the commercial, the guy says, man, thank you, man. You've been here for me. Thanks, man. And so when he gets through eating the burger, he says, so how's that girlfriend of yours? That's not empathy. Okay? Wasn't listening to him. Wasn't getting in there with him. Just, how's that girlfriend of yours? The guy's pouring out his heart. See, to be empathetic is when somebody's sharing with you about a grief that they have that you're like, okay, all right. Man, I'm here for you. You know, and really listening to them and really feeling with them. It says in 2 Corinthians how in the same way that God has comforted you, you are to comfort others as they go through similar trials. So, you know, there's sometimes when somebody has something happen in their life and you know what that's like. You've been there. You felt that. You've gone through that. You're a really good person to minister to them because you know what it's like. And you can really empathize with them. You can feel what they feel. So we need to be a place where people can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, you got to get beyond yourself to be like this. So look what he says there in verse 16. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't have the big head. Don't think it's all about you. If you're just self-centered and everything's here to meet your needs and you're just here to get out what you can get out of it, you're not going to be there like you need to be there. You've got to be willing to associate with folks, not just folks that you think, quote, can help you, but there are folks that need you. They need your kindness. They need your friendship. They need your honesty. They need your input in their life. And you can't be so high-minded that you can't reach out to anyone else. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. I'm willing to be there for them. I'm not too good for that person. I'm not better than anybody. If the Lord wants me to minister to somebody, I can minister to them. Who am I? That's the attitude that we need to have. And be willing to be there for other folks because people need you at key times in their life more than you think. So there's this whole issue of empathy, being able to rejoice with those who rejoice and being able to weep with those who weep. We need that as a body of believers. But look what he says as he continues on. Look there in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. I mean, what we need is not just a warm, positive environment, an empathetic environment, but we need a peaceful environment. Anybody need any peace in their life? Yeah. You do. As much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. There you go. Anybody need that on their refrigerator? As much as depends on you, can you be peaceable with all men? Repay no one evil for evil. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. That you let God take care of vengeance, and it's like putting coals, hot coals on someone's head. God says, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, you could be like Inigo Montoya, who, you know, after he killed a six-finger man, said, hey, I've been in the revenge business so long, I don't know what to do with the rest of my life. Are you in the revenge business? Are you looking for vengeance? Are you looking for payback? Let me tell you something. If you have that attitude toward anybody, it will affect the relationships you have with other people other than that person you want revenge on. It just won't isolate itself. See, what happens is that when you choose to bless those who curse you, bless means to speak well of, and you choose to let God take care of vengeance, he says, I will repay, says the Lord. You don't worry about that. God will take care of that. He says he will. Then you get out of the way and you let God defend you and you don't defend yourself. That's tough to do, but that's what it's talking about. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So if you have a get back list, you need to give that up to the Lord. If you have some vengeance you want to take care of, some revenge, you need to step back and say, you know what? That's not my business. The Bible says that's God's business, not mine. It's not mine. So anybody got some revenge? You got some bitterness, some unforgiveness? You're not going to be the type of person God's called you to be. You just won't. And your unforgiveness and your revenge that you have in your heart, it's going to spill over into other relationships, not just that relationship. That's just how it works. So let God take care of vengeance. But let's get back to this one. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. I'm going to ask you this. Are you a peaceful person? You know, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people. Years and years ago, I was kind of close to someone, and they were the type of person that always had to keep something stirred up. You ever been around somebody like that? Finally, I said, why do you always have to stir stuff up? Why can't you just be a peaceful person? And they told me, they said, you know, it's kind of boring when everything's peaceful. And I thought, you know what? I don't need to hang out with this person. I don't have, you know, I just don't. Is there something that you can do to make for peace? As much as depends upon you, be at peace with all people. Is there something you can do to be peaceful? Anything? Or do you have to stir stuff up? Are you the one that everybody's afraid that they're going to stir up? Are you the one that wants to always keep things stirred up? You know, years ago, I had when I pastored another church, I had these three sisters come into my office. They're, you know, professional sisters, and there was another lady in the church was stirring things up, causing problems. And these three ladies were sitting in there and telling me about it, and you know, and we were kind of getting to the crux of the matter, and they said, Marty, they said, it's like our daddy said when we were growing up. If you see a big dog pile out in the yard, don't take a stick and stir it. Which is good advice. Couldn't believe it came from them. But that's very good advice. You don't always have to stir things up. You don't. Now, this isn't talking about peace at any cost. Because, look, when they would share the gospel in the first century, it was going to cause problems. It caused riots. Look at places like Ephesus. And so, you know, when you talk about the implications of the gospel, like with human sexuality and stuff like that, it's going to cause problems. It's going to cause hard feelings. But the way you deal with people in a peaceful fashion. Be peaceable. Don't try to get back at them. If somebody's dirty with you, you don't get dirty with them. You stay above it. That's why he says at the very last verse, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. With good. That's how you have to do it. You don't get overcome by evil, but you overcome evil with good. You look to be a peaceful person. Now, sometimes even in a church, things can get stirred up and Somebody gets the big head and thinks everything's got to be about them or something like that, or who knows what. Let me tell you something. There's times where it's not a theological, moral issue, ethical issue, and if you can step back and say, look, that person's pretty headstrong about this. It's not a theological, moral, ethical issue. You know, if I need to step back on that one, I'll step back on that one. And we're not talking about peace at any cost. But whatever it is, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Pursue peace. See, when you come to church, this is a place where we should have peace. Because we're not going to have it out in the world. Because when you stand for Christ and you make a difference with the gospel, you're probably going to have some opposition. But this should be a place, a warm, loving environment that is very optimistic. Because God's in control. He's on the throne. This is a place where, man, if you're hurting, we can hurt with you. If you rejoice, we can rejoice with you. It's a place where, you know, we're going to have peace. Nobody's going to get the big head. We're not going to be about revenge. We're going to let God handle that stuff. And we're not going to be overcome by evil, but we're going to overcome evil with good. Now, I want to ask you this. Is there something going on in your life where you're playing somebody's game? They've done bad and now you've done bad. They said something really ugly about you and now you said something really ugly about them. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What Paul is doing here is he's saying, this is how you flesh out your commitment to Christ. This is how you are transformed by the renewing of your mind and not conformed to the world. And as we live together as a body of Christ, different giftedness, expressing it in different ways, but as we come together and in a warm, loving environment that's optimistic, where we're serving one another, where we're meeting each other's needs, where there's some empathy, where you feel like people care, where you have some significance. And it's a peaceful environment. We're not making mountains out of molehills. And all of a sudden you feel like you can grow and you can be a part. And you can have I reckon everybody says nowadays, a safe place. That's what the Lord wants us to have here. So I want to ask you, what are you doing in the midst of all this? Are you connected with others here at church? Are you expressing love? Are you there for others? Are you contributing to the life here? If you're not in a home group, let me just encourage you. I mean, try to get in the home group. I mean, ours out in Bremen. You know, we've had some hit or miss weeks lately. I mean, it just happens. People go different places, different things happen. But we really like getting together. And we have a good time. And you just need that. You need to see how other people are living out their commitment to Christ. And you share prayer needs, and you find out what's going on in other people's lives, and you get an interest in what's going on in their life. They get interest in what's going on in your life. And you kind of feel like you're kind of in it together. It gives you some accountability. And you also have fun. And it just kind of nourishes you. Let me just say this. You need that. So if you're not in one of our home groups, I want to encourage you. You need to make that connection, okay? If you're not expressing love in your life toward others, if you've been hurt in the past, believe it or not, people can get hurt at church. And you've walled yourself off. And you've made a decision, you know, you're not going to ever extend yourself to others. You don't need to do that. That's not good. That's not the way God wants you to live. If you know someone that maybe they're going through something that you've been through before, and maybe the Lord's leading you to try to just let them know, hey, I'm here if you need to talk. Some empathy. I want to encourage you to do that. Now, let me say this. If there's some situation going on in your life and you're being confronted with evil, be a peacemaker. As much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that you give us instruction. Lord, you give us a challenge to express that love toward one another. Lord, I have empathy toward those that are rejoicing, toward those that are weeping. Lord, you've called us to be peaceful people. We know it's not peace at any cost, that you've told us that you sent us out into this world. We're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're not to be duped, but we're to be wise, but we're to be harmless. So, Lord, help us to represent you in the world, and Lord, help us to be able to come together as a body of believers and have the environment and the encouragement and the strengthening that you desire for us to have. And Lord, if there's someone here that is not involved in a home group and they know they need to be, I pray, Lord, that they would, if they need to take the initiative, that they would take the initiative, find out where the groups are. Lord, if somebody's here and they're in a home group and they know someone's not in one, Lord, maybe they need to go personally ask that person, hey, do you want to be in our group? Do you want to come try us out? Here's when we meet, that personal invitation. So, Lord, just help us to take care of one another as we honor you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.